Good afternoon. Today I couldn't be with you, but I recorded this earlier so that we can have the same message, because this afternoon we have an election of elders in the meeting of officers, and I wanted to go over some of the criteria of what it means to be a leader of a church. So I wanted to kind of share the same message with the Korean congregation as well. So I recorded this earlier, and I hope that's okay with you. In one of Peanuts' cartoons, Lucy is standing in front of Linus, holding up her fist and saying this: "These five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." It is talking about how individually fingers cannot do much, but together they have power. Well, that is a principle of life. United we stand and divided we fall. And things that are divided, things that are not all together, things that are not harmonious, we call them dysfunctional. Kind of explaining that it doesn't function well. We like to be united. We know that it's better to be united than divided. We know there's more power when we can get along and work together. However, as we look around, we see so much disunity. There's so much division. We are truly a broken nation with problem of racism, problems of divorce and political affiliation. Seems like we're no longer United States of America, but rather we can be called divided states of America. What can we do? Do we live in despair? Do we just give up? Well, I don't think so, because God calls us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers are to be called the children of God, as spoken by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do we need to unite? Why do we need to make an effort to live in harmony? Because, first of all, our God is God of unity, and God who really desires his children to live as one. You see, God created heavens and the earth, and God that we believe, he's a Trinitarian God. He is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he exists in one. He is in a community, and in that community, he exerts his power and his glory. Jesus said in the Bible that Father and I are one. They're not separate entity, they're not separate unit, but they are one. When we become one, there is power. In the Trinitarian God, there is no hierarchy. We don't say God is the boss and Jesus is the second in the rank and Holy Spirit does the dirty work. No, that is not the case. That may be the organization of this world, but Trinitarian God, they share in power and glory. And that God, the Trinitarian God who exists in community, created human beings in his image. In his likeness, we were created, and he desired his children to be united. You see, God created heavens and the earth, all that is in it, all that's in it, and God created Adam. And every time God created, he said, good, good, good. And after creating Adam, he said, very good. But if you go to chapter 2 of creation story, there's a sense of God says, well, it is not good. Well, he kept on saying, good, good, very good. And now he says, not good for man to be alone. And he created woman. He created woman as a suitable helper. And some people are mistaken to think that they are just your helper. So you do whatever I tell you to do. That's not it. Well, to summarize the creation of men and women, this was a purpose. The creation of woman fulfilled God's purpose for the formation of community. God wanted this new community called husband and wife, family. And God said, you shall not be two, but you shall be one. One. So that's why in weddings we promise each other that we are no longer two, but we are to live as one. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. When oneness happens, there's great joy. There's great power. Throughout the Bible, God emphasizes the importance of being one. In Psalm 133, verse 1, It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." John 17:23 says, "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. World will know that we are children of God by seeing us united." People ask, why is church so dysfunctional? It is because we have lost a sense of unity. We're busy fighting each other that we have lost a sense of what it means to have a spiritual battle outside with the evil one. Romans 15:5 and 6 says this, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4:3 through 6, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all." Ephesians 4:12 through 13, "That the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." God desires his children to live in perfect unity. By having all these virtues, it is great to have all these wonderful virtues under our belt, but it says that you put on love, which binds them together to form a perfect unity. Well, do we have such community in the midst of us? I don't think so. I think we're missing it. We're lacking it. In the Garden of Eden, there was unity. There was oneness with God and with one another. But that was broken when sin entered the Garden of Eden. You see, sin has a power to destroy oneness. Sin has a power to destroy the unity. As a result of sinfulness of human of Adam and Eve, disunity formed. The man and the woman found themselves separated from each other, isolated in their pain, locked onto separate roles, and caught in the structure hierarchy that demeaned both. Harsh words kind of kept on going back and forth. When God looked for them, first woman says, "Well, the devil made me do it. The serpent told me to eat it." And then the man says, "Well, woman made me do it." Well, I guess not much has changed from the man blaming woman these days too. And even Adam blames God, "The woman whom you made." What God intended to see, oneness in the community, turned into a monstrous, dehumanizing ugliness in the Garden of Eden. We ask ourselves, why is there so much marital problem in the midst of us? It is because of our sinfulness, simple as that. The only way we can restore is for us to get back to the Lord and establish relationship, first of all, with the Creator and with one another. Why is our nation so divided? We have lost the sight of God. And it seems like my opinion supersedes the Word of God. What God has to say doesn't mean much. It's more important what I think and what I say. And that is a rule of my life, seems like. In today's passage, we find troubled church, troubled community. And the church in Corinth was built by Paul. After he left, he didn't hear too many good stories. All he kept on hearing was there was a lot of problem in that church. And what was the problem of the church? It was a problem of sin. Sin came into that church, and there were all kinds of problems. Spiritual arrogance, grouping, sexual immorality, lawsuits, marriage problems, idolatry, woman headpiece. I guess You know, they care so much about what women have wear in church in their head was very important. So they were arguing about that as well. Spiritual gifts, they were arguing who has a greater gift. Resurrection and offering as well. And Paul is writing to them. And I chose the passage from the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then the very last chapter, near the end of the last chapter, one verse. And this is what it says in today's verse. Verse 12 says this: one of you say, I follow Paul, other, I follow Apollo, other, I follow Cephas, another, I follow Christ. There was a division, clear division in church. And here's an appeal in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And here's a second appeal in 2 Corinthians 13:11, today's passage. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What does biblical unity look like? Well, there is unity that the world thinks it's good, and there's something that God calls, this is what it means to be united. Right after 9/11 incident in this nation, it was a tragic incident that we had to go through. Nation, as many say, was united. Flags were flown half-staff, and you could find the U.S. flag almost in every car, in every household. National anthems and the song God Bless America sung everywhere. People chanting USA, even the global community rallied behind the nation, uniting its effort. But less than a year after, it kept on kind of disappearing. That unity, that oneness, lost effort, energy, and momentum. Well, let's bring it down to more familiar level. Couples get united in holy matrimony, in weddings, and they say such words as, we are one, we are united, we are inseparable. Till death do us apart, they make vow to each other that they're going to be united till the end. How long does that last? So many couples are bracing themselves and almost making a mental preparation for the day when their honeymoon will end and the struggle will start and the disunity to begin. Perfect unity is oneness that happens when community has the author of oneness as the chief, as the head. A household that has Jesus Christ as the head of a household will be able to achieve perfect unity because we have a common goal, common denominator, common God that we can look up to and pray together. I'm sure that you heard the old saying, couples who pray together, stay together. Couples who pray to the same God will stay together. Perfect unity is not the absence of conflict or issues. Perfect unity is the presence of God. And thus we can achieve perfect unity through worship, through prayer, through praise. Has it ever occurred to you that if we had 100 pianos here, all these pianos are tuned to the same fork and automatically tuned to each other? They're of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 pianos, we don't tune one and then from that one piano tune the rest. But we just have that tuning fork. And that with that tune, we make sure that all 100 pianos are tuned in the same way. Likewise, 100 worshipers together, each one looking to Christ and tuning our life to that Christ, we will sing in harmony. God wants us to really live in harmony, to live in unity. Well, there's an old joke that I tell little kids. Why did kids start fighting when grandma left? Because there was no harmony. We know that sin is the unity breaker. Then what do we do? Well, I want to share with you two things. One thing that we need to get rid of, and one thing that we need to really keep in our pocket, always ready to use. What do we need to get rid of in order for us to achieve unity? First is pride. One of the strongest poisons that kills the spirit of unity is pride. For that perfect unity to exist, we need to get rid of I am better than you kind of mentality, this superiority mentality, that I am better than thou kind of, you know, mindset. The Bible says clearly, for us to consider others better than myself, in order for us to achieve the joy that Christ wants to give, someone put it in the acronym J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. You comes last, not first. Jesus comes first, and then others and you. Any community that practices this model, others first, succeeds. Look at marriage. When we are calling other person to serve me, other person to look at me first, they run into trouble. Person happy, that's a happy couple. So to all couples who are getting married, who I officiate, I tell them, you know, when you wake up in the morning, do not ask your spouse, what have you done for me lately? Well, that's an old song that you shouldn't sing. But we should really look at each other and say, what can I do for you today to make your day a better day? What can I do for you to make you into a better person? The community of disciples broke its unity when they were looking to see who was going to be greater. As they were looking to the future and kind of hoping that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, not only the disciples were, you know, kind of wanting to be in the right and the left side of Jesus, but even the mother comes, I guess, you know, she resembled Korean mother, just comes and says, you know, can you put my one son on your right and one son on the left? They were looking for position. They wanted to be higher than the other disciples. And that created trouble and dissension and division among the disciples. Jesus said clearly, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be servant. You must be less. Do you want to know the major difference between the social community and the spiritual community? In the social community, people look for titles. People look for their checkbook balance, how rich that person is, how educated, what kind of degree, what kind of position is that person holding. So what you, the degree that you hold after your name in your business card is important, you know, like PhD, JD, MD, EDD, DDD, all kinds of D's. But in spiritual community, all that the world considers to be so great, so elite, that goes out the door. Losing the pecking order and reestablishing the equality and mutuality. So in church, when we hold the title of either pastor, elder, deacon, kwanza, and all these titles that we hold, these are not the pecking orders. No, by no means. These are for the function's sake. It's not a position. It is for the functional sake. And each title holds different function. But we need to work together. In the beginning of COVID, people kind of had difficult time going out shopping. And so there were a lot of elderly people who didn't have, you know, help. So one of our church members who runs a chicken store donated a lot of lunch boxes for the elderly people. But the problem was, who's going to deliver them? So the pastors decided, okay, we're going to deliver. So I took one section of the senior homes. So I delivered the lunchbox. And as I went, the person who was receiving it told me, oh, senior pastor shouldn't be doing these things. And I said, well, you know, senior pastor should be doing these things. I'm not. It's not a position. It is a function. You know, I am to serve people. And so that's what I'm doing. You see, when in church we have people who claim their position, then they're no longer humble to serve. They're arrogant and prideful and using their position for in their power trip. So we need to see the leaders as we're electing, someone who will be peacemaker, someone who will be servant, someone who will not be prideful, someone who will really humble themselves to consider other person better than themselves. There is no real guarantee in life, but let me guarantee you with eternity in mind, you will not have unity in your community until you get rid of your pride. Second thing, what do you need to always have ready to use? Well, that is forgiveness. You need to have forgiveness ready to use. Even if it means just putting down my pride and getting rid of my pride. Just forgive other person that have wronged you. You see, Satan didn't change his attack plan from the beginning of creation. It's all same. It is to bring divisiveness in the group, in the community, and then attacking one by one. So we need to really see, kind of, you know, always kind of be facing the evil one in order for us to really overcome. We need to be united. Just as we were forgiven, we need to forgive. Does that make sense? Doesn't it? Does it really make sense? Just as we were forgiven, we need to forgive. A few Sundays ago, as we're going through the sermon series of Apostles' Creed, I shared about, you know, forgiveness. If you want to know more about forgiveness, refer back to that sermon and you can listen to it again. But, you know, just as we were forgiven, we are called to forgive others. Those who have difficulty forgiving, think back to see how much forgiveness you have received from God. We need community. The word community is a really good word. It's a combination of two words, community. It is, you know, if you take out the unity, what would you have in community? Just come. It's not a word. We desire to see community formed in churches. Our church has a small group called Sun. That is a small community. And we have a larger community of gathering of worshipers here all together. But in that community, what do? We gather together to really letting our guards down, to be real to each other, to really be genuine to each other, and to really, if we need to forgive one another and to be forgiven of our sins. And that's how we unite. When we put down what we need to put down and we pick up what we need to pick up, we need to pick up forgiveness and then to be forgiven and to forgive and to put down our guards, our pride. You see, God's people have something in common. God's people desire to unite. Really, we desire to unite. Satan desires to separate, to really disrupt the unity. If you see anyone around you who is really good at breaking the group up by just bringing the gossip and really kind of evil spirit in it, just stay away from them. Because God's people, we unite. In the mental hospital, there are not too many workers working in the mental hospital. Someone was visiting this one mental hospital and asked the guard, you know, there are so many people here, patients, but there are not too many of you. How do you handle if they, you know, really get together and overpower you? How are you going to handle it? And this is what the person worker said. We don't fear that because these people will never unite because mentally ill people, they don't unite. They never unite. They act individually. I pray that you will not be spiritually ill and think that you can do well alone. We can do so much better together. We can have so much more power together. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. You ask, why do we need to unite? For what purpose? We have work to do. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. And he told us to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are too many people who are lost. There are too many people who are dying without knowing the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to kind of, you know, hold hand in hand and really sweep the nation with this unity. You know, the church has lost a sense of unity, so we became a laughingstock of everyone. You know, when you go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, how great Jesus is, and they tell us, just put your house in order and then come to us. You know, don't make us laugh. You don't even have your house together. And how do you expect us to listen to you? Well, friends, let's repent and hold each other's hand, even though the person whom you are called to hold may not really be your best friend or someone whom you may feel uncomfortable. Let's hold hand because there are too many lives being lost. I'm sure you heard this story before too. This, I guess, I heard it's happened, it really happened many years ago. A child was lost in a wheat field in the Midwest. The entire town set out to look for her. Night fell and the temperature dropped, freezing point. The lanterns and the searchlights, hundreds of people frantically searched the child until the crack of dawn without success. Then one man suggested, "Why don't we hold hands and comb the field?" So they held hands and started combing the field. Not long after combing the field, a voice came, "I found her." But it was too late. She was frozen stiff. Mother holding on to the child, a dead child, cried out, "Why couldn't we have thought of holding our hands sooner? Why? Why?" There is power when we are willing to hold each other's hands and work together, putting down all our differences, putting down all our pride and arrogance, and humbling ourselves before the cross. I share this one story and end the message. In 2009, in Champaign, Illinois, every 3 years they hold this Urbana conference. Maybe some of you heard of it or attended. In 2009, about 16,000 students, college students, gathered to really kind of charge themselves with the word in order to go out and be disciples of Jesus Christ. And among the 16,000, there are a lot of Korean students who attend the Urbana Conference. The 1 year that I went to spoke at that conference, I heard about 3,500 Korean Americans attended. But in that 2009, there were other Asian ethnic groups that came as well. After the main session, each evening, students would leave the larger conference auditorium to meet in smaller groups for prayer and reflection. In one of banquet hall, there was a small group comprised of one side Chinese students and one Taiwanese students and one side Hong Kong students. Because it was a large hall, they put a divider in order to each group to meet. These walls were important because historically, these three people have harbored bitterness and animosity toward one another. They felt it was best to pray and worship each with their own people. But as the Chinese students were praying one night, they told their leader they wanted to invite other countries to join them. When the Taiwanese students received the invitation, they prayed and sang a little while, and then they opened up the wall divider. They put away the divider and opened it up, and some 80 Taiwanese students joined the Chinese students. "We, Christ, we are all one family," said one leader. And Christ breaks down political boundaries. In Christ, we have the desire to make the first step to connect. The Taiwanese students asked the students from China and Hong Kong to lead them in worship. The next night, they invited Korean and Japanese students as well, as they knew historically there was animosity between them. The leaders told them, "We are living out what we have learned this week through the Gospel of John. This is God with us, Emmanuel." One girl from China said it was really moving time. This kind of things would not happen in another situation. Only when Christ is present, unity is possible. Friends, let us work in unity, being of same mind of Jesus Christ, which is an humble mind, to consider others better than myself. Let us pray. As we pray, we want to just ask God, God, will you melt the pride in my heart? Will you just get rid of the arrogance in my life to think that I am so great, that I can do well by myself? Lord, we need you, and I need the community. I really need a genuine community who will receive me, accept me, and I want to serve in that community. I want to be a puzzle piece that completes that puzzle. I don't want to be just floating around thinking that I can do better myself. And as we pray, let us pray, God, may I always be ready, for the sake of unity, to forgive someone who has wronged me. For the sake of perfect unity, for me to just bind everything with love so that I can really live in that perfect unity. God, help me. Let us pray. God, just as you are three in one, though we are many, we desire to be one. Lord, make this spiritual community to be united so that we can exert power, power that comes from you, power that really surpasses all our understanding. Lord, help each one of us not to be an island, but to build bridges, to be connected to one another, to be united in community, so that we can truly do your will and save lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.